For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden to God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ruth. Great reading. Two long readings, but really well read. Thank you, Ruth. My name is Paul. I'm the pastor here, one of the pastors here. It's great to be here. We are back in Ephesians, so keep your Bibles open at Ephesians, and I'm going to pray for us. Let's just quieten our hearts and ask God by his Spirit to speak to us through his word tonight. Father, thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you, Father, you promise that your word will not return empty. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would do a mighty work in each one of us tonight, that you would fill our hearts and our mind with glorious truths from your words, that you would teach us, you would train us, you would correct us, you would challenge us. But most of all, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in all his glory tonight. So speak, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's our question tonight. Does the church have a future? Does the church have a future? Thanks, Kevin. Yes, it does. Will the church of God exist into the future? Because if you read the stats, you would say no. I mean, the stats of God's church are pretty depressing. The Anglican church in Australia is declining at a rapid rate. Over the last 20 years, a decrease by 25% in 20 years. 50% of churches have nobody under the age of 11 attending them. What's the future there? And with the young adults, with the under 20s, 90% decline in 25 years. Believe those stats, you say, no, the church has no future. If you believe the media, you'd also say no. Because when the media talks about the church, it uses words like divided, dangerous, homophobic, misogynous, paedophiles, horrible. So if you believe those kind of words like slander and abuse and misconduct, you go, what kind of institution with those words has any future? And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you would say, probably not. Because maybe your experience, your personal experience of church has been less than encouraging. Maybe you found church to be a place of division and fighting and factions and squabbling and jealousy, and you feel excluded, you feel judged, and you think, actually, I hope the church doesn't have a future. So does a church have a future? We might say no. And yet, as you look around the globe today, the church is booming. You might not know that the percentage of the population, the global population that call themselves Christians, is higher today than any other time in history. Across the globe, God's church is thriving. In Africa, in South America, in Asia, there is many revivals happening. Millions of people flocking to Christ. In prisons across the globe, Alpha is just booming. Thousands of people coming to know Jesus. There are stories of utter transformation. There are stories of churches that are transforming whole suburbs, whole communities, whole cities. Remember, what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church. And he has built his church. And he is building his church, and he will build his church. If you think about the church, where did it start? It started with a handful, a bunch of oddbods, uneducated men and women huddled in a little room somewhere in Jerusalem, and from that little gathering comes a billion people across the globe believing in Jesus. Now, God never promised the continuation of his church in any one geographical place. He never promised the church would thrive in Australia or in England. But he did promise that he would keep on building his church. So does the church have a future? Of course it does. Because the church is the future. It's not, does the church have a future, but the future is the church. Because we've heard in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, that we're heading for the day when everything under heaven and earth will be united under the lordship of Jesus. That's where we're heading. The future is actually called God's people, God's church. And so we here in Kirribilli, we are a little expression of what it's going to look like on that last day. Do you realize that? As God's people gather Sunday by Sunday with different backgrounds, different people, different ages and stages and ethnicities and sexualities and different opinions and different personalities, as we gather as one people under the lordship of Christ Sunday by Sunday, this is like a little glimpse of eternity. It's like kind of a show home. I know you don't really have show homes here in Australia, but a show home is this fully functional, fully furnished house that's been built in the middle of a building site. Because people often buy houses off the plan. And so they see a sketch and they see a 3D architect's design. And so the builders build what's called a show house. And they build this perfect house and they fully furnished it and you can walk around it. And this is this glimpse of what this estate, all these houses are going to look like in the future. And that is God's church today. We're the glimpse, a visual aid of what eternity is going to be like. Different people, different ages, different backgrounds, different educations, with nothing in common except the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the church have a future? Of course it does. If you look at chapter 3, verse 10, what's the purpose of the church? His intent, verse 10, was that now, today, through the church, through God's people gathered together locally and globally, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, should be revealed, should be declared to the world. So the reason that we gather is to demonstrate to the watching world how powerful and how glorious and how great God is. That the church is supposed to be a demonstration to the world out there and to the spiritual powers up there, that the gospel of grace is extraordinary. So the church should be the most beautiful, united, warm, welcoming, forgiving, loving, vibrant, impactful community that the world just goes, wow, wow, how glorious is Jesus? Isn't that what you want here at the Bridge Church? People to walk in and go, wow, how glorious is Jesus? So in Ephesians 3, and it's a deeply personal section of this letter. Look at verse 1. For this reason, So for everything that has gone before, for everything that Paul has said in chapters 1 and 2, because of the gospel of peace that brings us peace with God and peace with each other, chapter 2, because of the gospel of grace that God has lavished us with his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, because of all that, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul is literally in prison. He's writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. But he's not just a prisoner of Rome, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. All for Jesus. For the sake of you Gentiles, on behalf of you Gentiles, it's because of his ministry to the Gentiles, because he was bold in proclaiming the gospel of grace to the Gentile people, they chucked him in jail. Now look at the last thing in that verse. For the sake of you Gentiles, and then dash. Why is that dash there? The dash is there because Paul gets distracted. Do you ever get distracted? You know, you're in a conversation with somebody and suddenly your mind thinks of a new topic and you can't help but go there. That's what happens with Paul. He's about to pray for this church and that prayer happens in verse 14. But he gets distracted. His mind wanders and he goes on this tangent in verses 2 to 13. I'm so glad he did, because you've got this autobiographical section that is just flooded with grace. I've got three words for us tonight. The first word is revelation. Revelation. The mystery of Christ. The repeated word in verses 2 to 6 is the word mystery. Look at it with me. Verse 3, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Verse 4, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So this section is all about the mystery, the mystery, the mystery. Now, please don't think when you hear that word mystery, sort of John Grisham or Agatha Christie or those dreadful Netflix mystery movies. And please don't think, you know, when you say, oh, it's all a mystery, which means that I just don't understand. That's not how the Bible uses the word mystery. In the Bible, the word mystery means something that you could not know that God has revealed. Something that you could never guess that God has made known. Something that you could never understand by yourself that God has revealed to you. That's what the word mystery means. It's an open secret. God has told you it. You couldn't guess it. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't know it, but God has shown you. There's a guy at this church, and his middle name, the initial of his middle name is the initial C. And for years and years and years, I was like, what does C stand for? What does C stand for? Just couldn't guess it, couldn't know it. Until his wedding day. Because on the wedding day, you have to reveal your full name. And the C stood for Cadwallader. Isn't that a great middle name? Cadwallader. I could never have guessed that name in a million years. But now it's been revealed, I know it. That's what the word mystery means. It's been revealed. God has revealed this mystery. Verse 3, the mystery made known to me by revelation. So God has pulled back the curtain and God has shown you something you could never, ever know by yourself. What's the mystery? Verse 4, it's the mystery of Christ. So it's about Christ. It's all about Jesus, the one who God sent, the one who God crucified, the one who God raised, the one who is seated above, the one who shed his blood and brought you peace. And verse 5 is an extraordinary verse. This mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations. You grasp that? The people who came before Jesus, those Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, all these people, they longed to know what we know. We know more than they knew. Isn't that extraordinary? God chose not to reveal this mystery to them. They were longing to know how God would deal with our sin once and for all. They were longing to know how God might bring in the nations, bring in the Gentiles and the Jews together. But God chose not to reveal it to them. He revealed it to us. Verse 5. It's now been revealed by the Spirit. So God has done it. It's come from above. It's not by our reason or our intellect. It's been revealed, made known by God, his Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets, to the women and the men who saw the risen Lord Jesus and wrote down what Jesus said, the foundations of the church. I hope you realize that the truth about Christ, Christ's incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, that mystery, it's not Paul's idea. It's not Paul's deductions or Paul's intellect or Paul's reasoning. God revealed it to him. God made it known to him. And so it's reliable, it's truthful, it's God's plan. Now, what was the mystery? Verse 6. This mystery, he says, is that, here we go, that through the gospel, through the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's extraordinary. I know that we think that is normal, but it is not normal. I'm guessing that most of us here are of Gentile background. There'll be some Jewish people who become believers, and praise God for that. But the majority of us here will be Gentiles. And that means that before Christ, that you were excluded. You were shut out. You couldn't come near God. You were looked down upon by the Israelites, by the Jewish nation. You had no law, you had no covenant, you had no temple. We were nobodies. But the mystery is that when Christ steps into the world by his blood, you too are cleansed. By his blood, you too are right with God. By his blood, you too can have access to God. You can have peace with God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's called grace. Looking at verse 6, we are co-heirs, heirs together with Israel. They are heirs and so are we. Members together, so I belong and you belong and they belong and we all belong because of Christ. And sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So all those promises of Scripture, all those promises that were made to God's people, Israel, they now apply to us. It's extraordinary. Now, I know to us, we just take that for granted. For Paul, that was revolutionary. That a Jew and a Gentile could not just eat together, but could worship together. That's extraordinary. I just wonder if we've taken this gospel of grace for granted. You know, we've heard it so many times, we just normalize it. The mystery that God stepped into his world in the person of Jesus and God sent his son to the cross and God shed his blood, his own blood for us, and God redeems us and forgives us and adopts us, that is extraordinary. Now, my question for you is this. When was that revealed to you personally? What's your revelation story? Because if you're a believer here tonight, there's a moment in your life when God revealed that mystery to you personally. God opened your eyes personally to who Jesus is. We heard Paul's revelation story or revelation story just read to us by Ruth. It's an incredible story that Paul, who was called Saul, who hated Christians and persecuted Christians and was a murderer, was walking down a Damascus road one day. And then Jesus appeared, and this blinding light, and the voice from heaven shouting, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And that's the moment he met Jesus, and his life was completely turned around. That was his revelation story. My revelation story was a little room in Oxford in 1990 as I knelt by my bed, and God opened my eyes to who Jesus was, and my life was utterly transformed. That's my revelation story. What's yours? Now, I'm not asking you tonight if you can explain the gospel. I'm not asking if you understand the concept of grace. I'm not asking if you can draw six boxes and explain the Christianity or the church. I'm asking, when did you meet Jesus? When did God reveal the mystery of Christ to you personally? You know, I know that the moon is 200,000 miles away and you can walk on it, but Neil Armstrong's actually experienced it. I could walk into a restaurant and ask for the ingredients of all my favorite dishes and get all the ingredients, and I could see the plates coming out, but until I tasted that meal, I haven't experienced it. So when did you experience a revelation from God and he opened your eyes to the mystery of Christ? When was that? And if you haven't yet met Jesus tonight, ask God to reveal himself to you. It's a bold prayer to pray. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal this mystery of Christ. I just don't get it. I don't understand it. Make it known to me. That's our first word, revelation. Our second word is proclamation. the riches of Christ. You ever met that person who has just got converted? They've just met Jesus. And they're so enthusiastic about talking about it. They can't stop talking about Jesus. Everywhere, anybody, they talk about Jesus. It's one of the reasons I do Alpha. I just love seeing people become Christians. And they're just so bold in evangelism. And that was Paul. He kept talking about Jesus, not for the first month after his conversion, not the first year, but his entire life was dedicated to proclaiming Christ. That's what happens when you really meet Jesus. You can't stop talking about how amazing Jesus is. And I think verse 8 is up there as a candidate for Paul's life verse. Paul's purpose statement is an amazing verse, chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The word preach there is proclaim, or it's actually the word evangelize. It's a positive word. We get to tell other people what we found in Jesus. And we all do it. If you're excited by something, if you enjoy something, you tell other people. I've just seen this movie. You must go and see it. I went to this amazing new restaurant. You've got to go there. I found the perfect activewear. You must buy them. You know, if you found something that you really love, you share it. And we get to tell people about Jesus. What we do, it's not a duty, it's a joy. The bottom line is not that Paul was just commissioned to do this, but he loved to talk about Jesus. It wasn't a job, it was his joy. And it starts with understanding what God has done in your life. See that verse 2? Surely, he says, you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. He says, surely you've heard how God saved me. And God entrusted me with this gospel of grace for you on your behalf. He's saying, I'm just part of God's unfolding story. That's amazing. Or down to verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. You see, the focus of verse 7 is not Paul, but God. I became, he says, I didn't choose it. God made me a servant. The gift of God's grace, I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. Given me. I didn't grasp it. It was given to me through the working of his power. So it's not about Paul. It's all about God. Paul is going, wow, God. Wow, God, you've been so gracious. You saved me. You called me, you commissioned me, and I get to serve you. Wow. And the word for servant there in verse 7 is the word courier or the word agent. It's somebody who carries something precious, who carries the message. And it's not about the courier, it's about the message. And I love that because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. We don't want people to see us, they should see Jesus. We just had the most amazing Easter. We had about 3,000 people through our doors. And we had endless comments like, amazing church services, amazing worship, amazing music, amazing preachers. I'm like, who cares? You know? Did people see Jesus? That's what matters. Did people leave here after Easter going, wow, how incredible Jesus is? I mean, that is the secret to any successful church. It's not about techniques or systems or processes or silver bullets. It's about God's grace and God's power and just shining Jesus. To be honest, it's talking less about what we are doing for God and more talking more about what God has done and is doing in and through us. There's a massive difference there. And it's about how you see yourself. It's this constant humility. I love verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, says Paul. Well, that's how Paul sees himself. Less than the least of all the Lord's people. It's actually a play on his name. The name Paul, which is my name, the name Paul means small. Not a great name, is it? He says, literally says, I'm the smallest of smalls. He's basically saying, I'm a nobody. Now, think who's saying that. Because Paul is the most successful evangelist in world history. Paul is the most prevalent church planter that's ever existed. But there's no pride, no swagger, no arrogance. He would not be on Instagram with a million followers, humble bragging about how amazing he is, just preach to 1,000 people. He said, no, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by an incredible, gracious God. He is always aware of who he was and who he really is and how amazing Jesus is. He's not puffed up. He's not proud. He says it's all about Jesus. And if you got that right, less pride, less arrogance, more humility, more Jesus, then maybe more people get saved. And Paul's got a heart for the lost. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That those two words struck me this morning about 8 o'clock. To make plain. Why do Christians make the gospel so complicated? It's not complicated. It's Jesus loves you. Jesus entered this world. Jesus died for you. Just trust in him. That's simple, isn't it? But to make plain to everyone, to all people, because all people need to hear this good news about Jesus. So I think Paul would be one of those annoying people in your life who just kept telling everyone about Jesus. You go out to a dinner party with him, he's talking about Jesus. You go to a hospital, he's talking about Jesus. You walk down the street, he's talking about Jesus. I love that about Paul. He was not into hanging around with people who looked the same, sounded the same. He just wanted people to know Jesus. I remember interviewing somebody for a pastoral role here at church about 10 to 12 years ago. And in the interview, I asked them, what do they love about ministry? And they said this. They said, oh, I love studying the scriptures. I love digging deep into God's word. And I love teaching the Bible. I'm a really great Bible teacher. And I said, well, do you love the people that you're preaching to? And do you love the lost out there who don't yet know Jesus? And do you love the Jesus that you're preaching about, or do you just love theology? There's a difference, isn't there? People, you need to love people and love the lost and love Jesus. Paul is just blown away by Jesus in verse 8. Look at verse 8. To preach, to evangelize to the world, literally. He doesn't say, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles a formula, or to preach to the Gentiles a tract, or to preach to the Gentiles, come to Alpha, come to Alpha. He says to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The word for boundless there is hard to translate. It is inexplorable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, incalculable, incomprehensible. He's saying to preach to the people how amazing Jesus is. Now, the riches of adoption and the riches of redemption, the riches of forgiveness and the riches of peace and the riches of God's love and the saving riches of Christ and the sanctifying riches of Christ and the relational riches of Jesus and the eternal riches of Jesus. I just want people to see how amazing Jesus is. The unfathomable riches of Christ. Because this is the gospel that we proclaim. It's John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come to give you life. Yes, eternal life. He's come to save you. But what's the next bit? I've come to give you life and life to the full. Because Jesus is not just about salvation. He's about enriching every part of your life. Every part of your life is enriched when you come to know Jesus. Your relationships, your work, your leisure life, every part of you is enriched by knowing Jesus. And people need to see that, friends. People don't want an explanation of substitutionary atonement. Gen Z, according to Barna Research, don't really want to know what Christianity is about. They want to know that Christianity works. They want to see that this Jesus actually transforms lives. And people in your life need to see that Jesus has enriched every part of you. That Jesus brings you calm in your chaos and peace in your pain. And Jesus brings you joy and kindness. And it's all about Jesus. We don't need to know everything. We don't need to know all the answers. But we need to just show that Jesus is everything to you. Now, I know that we're not apostles, and I know that we have not been commissioned on a Damascus Road experience, but each one of us here, if you're a believer, you've been entrusted with the gospel. You've been given this gospel to take into a world that doesn't know Jesus. You know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, it says, as you go, as you live your life, make disciples of every nation. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Peter says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. So we're all called to proclaim Jesus, but your mission field will be different to my mission field. You have access to people that I may never meet. Maybe you're in their lives today just to shine Jesus in their life. Someone said this, say nothing and nothing will happen, but say something and something will happen. Please be bold in talking about Jesus. So revelation, proclamation, and lastly, demonstration. We've got the Church of Christ, and I love God's church. It blows me away that there are so many ways that God could have made known his gospel to the world. God could have hired a plane and written in the sky, Jesus loves you. God could have painted on every signpost in Sydney, Jesus loves you, come to Jesus. God could have zapped people. But God's chosen means, his vehicle, for some bizarre reason, his vehicle for evangelism is the church. God's people who believe in Jesus, gathered together as family, loving each other, caring spirit, people see Jesus in and through us. So verse 10 says, his intent, God's intent was that now, not on the last day, but today, now, today, through the church, through every local gathering, through his global church, as the world sees people who have nothing in common apart from Jesus, loving each other with joy and peace and patience and kindness, as they see that, they see Jesus. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed or made known. The word for manifold there is multicolored. It's the same word used of Joseph's technicolored dream coat. The many multifaceted wisdom of God, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his joy, his forgiveness, his mercy, his faithfulness, all have been revealed or made known by the church. So when the church functions well, when they see us together, when they see humility and kindness and unity, people notice that. I mean, the church should be like a choir. What makes a good choir? Well, you need people to have a choir. But you don't want people who only want to be soloists. If you want to be a soloist, do not join a choir. In a choir, you've got people who are listening to each other, who don't want to shine, who want to make a joyful noise together. You recognize you've got different gifts, different voices, but you're singing off the same song sheet, you're following the same conductor, and you're working together. That is God's church. No one is shining here. We're all equal. We're listening to each other. We're caring for each other. We're worshiping together. And when a church is like that, the gospel is attractive. There was a church in Germany that was failing miserably at evangelism. It's declining rapidly. And so this church decided to cancel all their programs. No Alpha, no Christianity Explored, no Everyday English. Let's cancel everything. And they bought a house, and they housed these 12 Christians from the church. And this is what it was: a Brazilian Catholic, an English Evangelical, a Scottish Presbyterian, an American Baptist, and a South African Pentecostal. All living together. You can imagine those dinner times, can't you? But that home was a center of revival. Because in that home, you had people who were very different, but they loved each other. And from that home, they took the gospel into their community. They did good works. They did good deeds. They shone Christ into community. And people noticed. And people started going, oh, what's different about that house? And they investigated Jesus, they became Christian, and there was a mini revival through this bizarre house where they just loved each other. That's what people want to see. People don't want to just see or hear theology. They want to see a church of people that is so different, but loving Jesus together. But that's not what verse 10 says, actually. Open your Bibles, look at verse 10. It says, God's intent that was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known where? Not just here on earth, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're back to chapter 1, to the spiritual realm, to the place of the angels and the demons, saying when the church functions properly, the angels bend over and go, wow. And when the church functions properly, the devil, the demons bend over and go, uh-oh. Satan shudders when he sees a church that loves each other. And Satan smiles when he sees a church full of fighting and factions. And Satan smiles when we are divided and we're disunited. And Satan smiles when there's scandals and strife. But when there's peace and pardon and kindness and compassion, the angels bend down and smile and say, take that, Satan. Now, do you see how important God's church is? The local church? Because we are demonstrating the power of transformation. We are demonstrating the power of love. We're demonstrating the power of forgiveness. And so we don't want to be a church that just talks about Jesus. We want to be a church that lives Jesus, that really does live for Jesus and love like Jesus. Because the watching world is not impressed. Not impressed by shine and glitz and great music and amazing this, that, and the other, but they are impressed by normal people who just love Jesus and love each other. So yeah, I love God's church. I love seeing the power of the gospel work in this church. So does the church have a future? Of course it does. The church is the future. Marxism will not survive, materialism will not survive, militant Islam will not survive, but the church will survive. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and we get to be part of that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for every person in this building, in the overflow, online tonight, who has had that mystery of Christ revealed to them. We praise you for that. I want to pray for anybody here tonight who is still in the dark. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you reveal Christ to them? Would you open their eyes to see Jesus in all his glory? And Father, thank you that we get to be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece to the people around us. Like Paul, may we proclaim to our friends, our family, our neighbors, the boundless riches of Christ. May they see in us that Jesus does enrich every part of our lives. And as we gather Sunday by Sunday, may Kirribilli, may Sydney just go, wow, who is this Jesus? So please use us there for your glory. In Jesus' name.